Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Thank you. Hear this from Isaiah. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.
Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation raises to rejoice.
Would please stand and join the celebration choir as we sing.
Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous?
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's so good to be here. I want to ask you, if you will, if you have a Bible, to turn to the first letter to the Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Today, as David said, and I already relayed to you, this is the beginning of Holy Week. And so for those of you who are, you know, tired of all those unholy weeks that have preceded this one, welcome to the Holy Week that we have. But in all seriousness, you know, what do we mean by this, like this Holy Week? We believe that all times are holy, but we do set aside special times for special remembrance and special emphasis. You can think about it in terms of like a birthday. Hopefully the people around you who know you and love you well are glad that you're alive every day, right? They're always glad that you're there. They are always rejoicing in that fact. But every, you know, once a year, when it comes the time to commemorate your birthday, that's a special time of remembrance and a special time to set aside to say, hey, I'm really glad you're here. I'm really glad that the Lord gave you life. I'm really glad that you came into this world. In the same way, we are always to be, every single day of our lives, grateful for the work of God. But there are specific times when we specially set aside remembrances of the work of God in our lives. And this week that we are inaugurating here, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem in order to do the work. In order to do the work we needed him to do. We desperately needed him to do that work. And so we are here this week to say we want to specifically, specially, and with greater emphasis, remember how God worked then. And one of the reasons that we do this is to continue to stir up in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls the goodness of God and the work of God. When I think about this concept, I think about one of my favorite drinks is horchata. Or for those of you who are a little too Anglo for that, you know, lemonade. If you've ever gone to a Chick-fil-A or some other place, and the beautiful thing about horchata is that it's like this rice cinnamon drink. But if you just let it sit for a while, all of the good stuff kind of sinks to the bottom and you kind of get this, you know, thin stuff on the top. In order for it to really taste the way it ought to, you need to keep it stirred up. Same thing with lemonade. You know, you don't want all the good stuff to sink to the bottom. You want to keep it stirred up. And so they are in these agitators that keep running and cycling through the horchata or the lemonade in order to get just the right taste so that when you pour it out, it's not settled out. It's not diluted in any way. In the same way, you and I want our lives to have a certain taste to them. We want them to have a certain flavor about them. Our lives should have the right flavor, that our lives should taste of the greatness and the goodness and the mercy of God. And so that's why we take these special times to stir our hearts back up, to make sure that things haven't settled out so that there's not just this milky substitute that comes out. And the specific temptation that we struggle against in our lives is to have too tiny a God, have a functionally tiny God. To where we, on a day-in and day-out basis, or year-in and year-out basis, we functionally expect very little of the experience of the power of God in our lives. And forgetting the power of God is incredibly dangerous in our lives. I would refer you to something that Jesus said when he was answering a question. He was being plied with questions about the resurrection, and he said this in Mark 12. Because he said, hey, you guys are wrong about what you're thinking about the power of God. And he says here, the reason you are wrong is because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. What Jesus is saying there is that the reason that you're wrong about this thing in life, the reason that you're not living and understanding God the way you ought to, is because your God is too small, he is too weak, because you have not listened to how he is described in God's word. You have not let that sink into you. You have not let that take functional control of your mind and your life and the agenda of your life. First Baptist Church, I want people to be able to say of me, and I want them to be able to say of us, that we are people who know the scriptures and that we know the power of God. And so for these next 3 weeks, we're going to be specifically looking at these ways that God has worked out his power through this Holy Week, through this specific time that we, every day of our lives, should look back to. But for this week, we look back to it with a special focus. How has the power of God been manifested among us? So with that in mind, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians or have it there, and we're going to begin in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What I just read to you there begins with this statement. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So Paul is very clear. What I am doing right now is engaging in something that the world will look at from the outside in, and maybe even some of you listening or watching online or even here in the worship center this morning, you may feel a little sympathy with that. Yeah, some of this kind of sounds a little wacky to me, Sam, to be quite perfectly, authentically honest. If I'm being real with you, some of this sounds really foolish to me. But that doesn't surprise me. Because what Paul is describing to us here is that we live in a world that regards the cross, the nailing of Jesus Christ to the cross, and his bearing our sins in our place as foolishness. One of those guys was the famed atheist who has long passed away now, but in a debate, I heard Christopher Hitchens say this. I'll quote it at some length. He says, many of the teachings of Christianity are not only incredible and mythical, but immoral. I would principally wish to cite the concept of vicarious redemption, whereby one's own responsibilities can be flung onto a scapegoat and thereby taken away. In my book, I argue that I can pay your debt or even take your place in prison, but I cannot absolve you of what you actually did. This exorbitant fantasy of forgiveness is unfortunately matched by an equally extreme admonition, which is that the refusal to accept such a sublime offer may be punished by the eternal damnation. Those who tell this evil story to small children have been damned by history and should also be condemned by those who shrink from cruelty to children. Now, he's not alone in expressing these kind of notions. There are many people who do so, maybe some not quite so strident. But you can very clearly hear that Christopher Hitchens would agree with the notion that Paul has advanced to us in verse 18. The world thinks that this is folly, but he would actually add something more to folly. He would say that in addition to being folly and in addition to being foolishness, it's immoral. It shouldn't even be taught to children that Christ died for our sins. So what I want us to look at this morning, what I want us to, God willing, he will show us and push it down deep in our hearts and souls. And if you don't know this experientially, the Lord might open your eyes to see what I'm talking about. Why do I care so much about this? Why do I see what the world sees as foolishness? Why do I see the power of God in it? What do I see it as being powerful to do in my life? Verse 18 goes on to say, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross looks like one thing to the world, and it looks like another thing to us. Now, if you'll bear with me, you guys know that I love me some Star Wars. But if you go to The Empire Strikes Back, Luke is sent to this planet of Dagobah to seek a great Jedi master. And so he's thinking, it's going to be a great Jedi. This guy's going to be the best Jedi of all Jedi. And then he finds Yoda, this little green frog-looking dude. All right? And he doesn't look like much. He looks crazy. He's saying all kinds of weird. He doesn't know how to talk. He doesn't know how to speak right. But if you look at that and you don't know what is going on there, you don't know who Yoda is, then you're like, oh, dude, what's this little crazy dude out in the middle of this swamp? But if you've seen the prequels, if you know who Yoda is, then you see him very, very differently. You know, this is like the bomb diggity of the Jedi Order, okay? So the cross is our Yoda, all right? The world looks at it, goes like little green froggy dude living in a bog in a swamp somewhere. It looks crazy, but to us, we're like, you best respect the cross. You best respect the power that is represented. The world looks at the death of a Jewish carpenter, and it doesn't look like much to them. It looks like death. It looks like weakness. It looks like folly. And hence, there is a pressure on us as believers. There is a pressure on me as a preacher to find something else to talk about. Find something else. Paul even felt this. He said, you know, I preached the gospel not with words of eloquent wisdom. And what he means by eloquent wisdom, hey, Paul wanted to be eloquent. Paul wanted to be compelling. He was an intelligent guy. He knew how to communicate. But he's saying, listen, people want me to polish things up, to round off the rough edges. He said, we didn't come to you that way. Lest, what he says, why? What was I afraid of if I did that? The cross would be emptied of its power. I'd be talking about Jesus. I'd be talking about God, but it would be emptied of its power. And so what I hope to do today is to put up some guardrails of our understanding about what the cross is and what the power that is manifested in it is, so that we can avoid redefining the cross and by effect pulling the plug on the power that it has in our lives. So we're going to survey some key passages about the cross this morning and what we see in it, okay? What we see it's full of. There are three things that I want us to see this morning. The cross, first, is full of God's power to save the sinner without deception. To save the sinner without deception. And we will actually camp out on this first point for really most of our time this morning. Now, there's a fair question that you could ask to me when it comes to our forgiveness and being saved. And you could say, listen, Sam, I know we're sinners. Nobody's perfect. Really, almost nobody argues that. Lost, saved, Hindu, Muslim. Anyway, we all kind of know we don't live up to our standards, whatever they may be. But why should forgiveness, why should salvation require the death of God's Son for me? After all, doesn't your own religion, Sam, say that you're commanded to forgive without demanding a sacrifice, right? Forgive. If someone slaps the right cheek, you give them the left cheek to slap. Why can't God just be chill like he's told us to be chill? Why can't he just be forgiving and magnanimous the way that he's called us to be magnanimous and forgiving? Why can't he just say, Sam, that's okay. Don't worry about it. It'll be all right. I've forgiven you. That's all right. Well, if you'll bear with me, there's kind of an analogy I'd like you to think about. If you were to think about forgiveness as money or currency, right? We don't think a lot about the dollar bills that we pull out and we exchange for, you know, a lot of times we don't exchange dollars anymore, but back in the old days when we actually pulled out paper money, it actually says something on it, right? It says, you know, it backed by the United States Federal Reserve, right? Which, so you go in and you give this money and to exchange for goods and services all the time, but you don't stand behind it. There's a much bigger entity, the United States government, that stands behind that bill to say, hey, this is what makes it worth something, is the good faith and trust of the United States of America. Well, if you think about your forgiveness, the things that we're encouraged to give to one another, think about that like this currency of forgiveness. Yeah, that's okay. Don't worry about it. It'll be all right. You see, the thing about it is that you and I, at our little ground level, we're not responsible for making sure that forgiveness is worth something. Who is standing behind the legitimacy? I mean, the real legitimacy of being able to forgive somebody without demanding a sacrifice in return? Who is ensuring the value of our forgiveness? Who's going to actually make sure that it was going to pay? You see, Christopher Hitchens, he says, listen, I cannot absolve you of what you actually did. He's actually touching on something very important there. He said, that's a fantasy. I can sit there and say, well, it's okay, or I can kind of take your place, or I can do a lot of things, but I can't actually make it right. I can't actually do that. No human being can. Who can actually absolve us of what we did? Well, in response to this, a lot of times what we do is we just go, well, you know, God should just... We don't understand the difference between being at our level and being at God's level. Being responsible for forgiveness as it's practiced by everybody. And this is expressed in Jeremiah 6 very well, where the prophet says this, that they, these skeptics, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. What are they saying there? Is that they're looking at the ravages of sin in the lives of people around them, and they just go, you know, it's not a big deal. It's basically, the picture here is of somebody who's got a massive sucking chest wound, and someone comes out with a box of Band-Aids. It's like, all right, I can take care of that. Not a problem. It'll be fine. It's going to be just fine. In other words, what's happening here is they said, it's all right, but really, it's not all right. Who is going to really make it right? Brother, sister, I want you to hear me well. It's one thing to just go, well, it'll be all right. Who's going to make it right? Who's going to make sure that when I say it's all right, it actually is all right? Who's going to stand behind the forgiveness that we take so for granted? Well, I mean, a lot of people think, well, it's easy. There's a French cynic expression that says, the good God will forgive me because that's his job. That's just what he does. He shows up to work, it's like, well, who do I got to forgive today? That's just what I do. But that's a gross misrepresentation of God. The theologian B.F. Westcott said, nothing superficially seems simpler than forgiveness, but nothing, if we look at it more deeply, is more mysterious and difficult. Well, why? Why is it so hard to actually have forgiveness? Why would it be so hard for God to actually save us and to pass over our sins? Why would it be so hard? Well, there's two things I want us to see here. One is about who God is, and the other is about who we are. The first thing, the big thing that we got to get past, if we're going to make sure that this forgiveness is actually real, is who God is. Who is he? He's really truthful. God is really truthful. Really, underline, bold, double strike, whatever. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You hear that word there, account? You have to give an accounting of your life. Nothing left out. He says, nothing is left out. Everything is included. God is, as God, is in charge of the definitive account, the real account. We're like, well, who do you read? The New York Times? You read the Wall Street Journal? Oh, man, they got the spin. They got this lean. They got that left lean. Here's the thing. There is no spin in heaven. There is no lean. There's no perspective. There's none of that. There is the truth. There is the definitive account of your life before the eyes of Almighty God, where not one thing is omitted. Internal. The things you think, the things you feel, the things you are inclined to do. God is in charge of that definitive account. If I were to tell you right now, I have been commissioned to do the tell-all bio of your life, and I have the comprehensive knowledge of God of everything you've ever thought and done in your life, I'm just going to put out a little book. How excited are you about that? Anybody? Anybody super excited about that? Let's be frank about it. You think, oh man, my grandmother over there. Trust me, your grandmother does not want that account of her life. Amen, Grandma? There is nobody here. In fact, here's the thing. There's nobody on this planet who wants that account. Oh yeah, we don't mind a bio, but we want to be able to work the refs a little bit, right? hey, man, can you kind of soft pedal that? Can you just not go so hard on that? Can you? Well, but you had to understand what was going on in my life at that time. Just leave that part out. Grade it on a curve. You see, here's the thing. God doesn't lie ever. He's really truthful. However truthful you think you are, however honest you think the most honest person is, that person is an abject liar in comparison to God. That's the person that is responsible for forgiveness. That's the person, the being that is responsible for making this thing, like, to be saved. Well, it's going to actually be true. He's the only one who has the power to do it. But it's like, whoa. He knows everything. Absolutely everything. So that's our first, if that was the only problem we had, that'd be big enough. But the other one is just as bad. It's who we are. We're really sinful. We're really sinful. We're all used to grading ourselves on a curve. You know, we like to overestimate our good deeds and we like to underestimate our bad deeds. There are some diet plans out there because everybody thinks, you know, I'm eating healthy or whatever. So some diet plans will say, you know what, we want you to do a food journal. Just write down what you actually eat. And you know what winds up happening? You realize how bad you eat. Because in your mind, that cupcake doesn't exist. It just, you know, it's just a little cheat meal. You know, that little milkshake that you had or whatever it may be, you know, just a couple of fries. You know, my wife doesn't like to order fries. She likes to let me order fries, and then she eats my fries. I didn't order fries. Right? So you see, we do these things, but when you actually write it all down, there's something kind of cleansing about that. You go, whoa, I did not realize that about my life. You and I, we have a hard time kind of seeing things as they actually are. But once again, God has an extensive record of what we think, say, and do. Here's the truth that I want you to grasp, and I want you to understand, because it may be completely the opposite of what you have kind of felt. The culture kind of wants to feed you this idea that all people naturally just should kind of go to heaven. All kind of good, decent people should go to heaven. What this tells us, because of God's truthfulness and because of our sinfulness, the truth of this is that we are not the kind of people who belong in heaven. Our dilemma is that in order for us to get into heaven, in order for us to be declared not guilty, we need God to say something and describe us as something that we are not. And we needed to say, he's righteous. She's righteous. She's good. And this is where I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's there in your handout. It is such a dynamite bit of truth that the Lord has given to us. Because this is the power of God. How, Lord God, confronted with this dilemma, confronted with this, how do we solve this? The cross of Christ, for our sake, God made Jesus, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This has been described as the great exchange. This is where the power of the gospel shines. Taking our real sinfulness on Jesus and taking his real righteousness and placing it on us. Because Jesus took our sins upon himself and extended his righteousness to us. Not notionally, not in a fantasy sort of a way. But the power of God through the cross, the sacrifice of God's Son upon the cross to take the penalty for our sins, to take the reality of our sins upon himself, he really makes us righteous. Really makes us righteous. That we are clothed with this, it's alien, it's not ours, but it is really given to us through faith by grace in Jesus Christ. And so God is able to look upon us with the righteousness of Christ robed on us, and without deception, in truth, able to say, my good and faithful servant, my son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Because when he looks on us, he sees his son. The power of the cross to save sinners without deception. Now, I'll kind of touch more quickly on the second two aspects of this power of the cross. The second one is that the cross is full of God's power to love the loveless without reservation. To love the loveless without reservation. Part of the power of the cross is the powerful demonstration that it gives us of the love of God. That's part of the mechanism that he uses to win us over. There's something about seeing him sacrificing himself for us that warms our hearts through the Spirit's illumination. There's something surprising about the coming of Jesus. Like even him coming in, we're celebrating him coming into Jerusalem, people giving these palm branches and laying them down. Man, it looks like great. But here's the thing. Here's the declaration about the life of Jesus Christ from John's Gospel, chapter 1. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus, God's Son, creator of the universe, was not accepted by his own people. And this illustrates a profound spiritual truth to us that you and I we really need to embrace. You're not gonna come to Christ in faith if you think that you just kind of came into this world chummy with God. We're not. Brothers and sisters, you and I, when the truth is really told, we're just not that into God. Naturally speaking, we're just not that into God. The best we can naturally do, apart from supernatural intervention in our hearts, the best you can do with respect to your approach to God is to use him. Oh, people, I love God. We are naturally users of God. Which is why some of the most popular visions of God is God is a genie. Hey, God, give me this. God, help me out with this. God, make me this. Or God is Santa Claus. Those are the more popular visions. That's why people, when they start reading the scripture, they see how God is really described. They get a little irritated with it. The natural man doesn't like it. Because the fact of the matter is, genie God is pretty popular. Santa Claus God is pretty popular. Sovereign ruler God, not so popular. He doesn't poll so well in anybody's heart. So yeah, we naturally kind of use God. And if you've ever felt used, it's one of the worst things. So what did God do toward his users and his rejectors? Romans 5 says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Loved without reservation. Can I just tell you, brothers and sisters, First Baptist, we haven't been easy for God to love. And when you see Jesus up there bleeding and bruised and broken, one of the messages that you and I need to get, one of the things we need to absorb, I'm not easy to love. I'm not easy for God to love. It cost God his son in order to love me. But here's the beauty of the whole thing, and this is part of what just draws us in, is no one had a gun to Jesus' head making him do that. He's like, nobody takes my life. No one can do that. I lay it down. I give my life for the sheep. I give my life for those who are right now my enemies. But I know they're not going to be my enemies forever. I'm going to be winning them over. So I pray that this example, this demonstration of the love of God would be something that the Lord would use to soften your heart. The final thing is this. The cross is full of God's power to forgive the fallen without condemnation. You know, some of us kind of harbor the sense. I mean, even when you've become a believer, you trust in God. You can think, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. But we can kind of keep this low-grade sense of, yeah, he's going to let me in, but he's still kind of giving me the side eye. He's like, okay, Hinkson, I mean, you're in on a technicality. You trusted Christ. But I got my eyes on you, bro. I've seen some stuff you're doing. I know you, right? We wouldn't express it this way. Brothers and sisters, honestly, somewhere deep in our heart, it can creep out every now and then. Think, listen, yeah, thank God I'm going to heaven. But man, we still have this kind of like flinch reflex about God. And I want you to see the power of the cross demonstrated in Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation. You know what now is? What is that now? As opposed to then. Now is that Christ has come. The death of Christ has taken away our condemnation. And as a result of that, there's almost like a challenge in Romans 8:1 for God to say, hey, try to find it. Try to find the thing that would condemn you in my sight. Try to find the thing that I am holding against you. Try to find the thing that I'm trying to pull out of you, get my pound of flesh out of you. You can't. It's nowhere to be found. But you might say, Sam, I've done some condemnation-worthy stuff. Well, welcome to the party. That's all of us. But you might say, listen, I have done these things. I've really done these things. How can they be gone? They were real. What happened to them? 1 Peter 2:24. Look at that. He, Jesus, himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. What happened to your sins? They were nailed to the cross. They were put to death in the body of Christ. Jesus Christ took your sins in his body on the tree. And when those nails went through his hands and when those nails went through his feet, they were going through your sins, brothers and sisters. We need to see that very clearly. This points us to the only certain ground. It's not just that God wanted to save us, give us his son so that I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. It wasn't just about that. It's that we would walk in freedom before him. It's that we would walk free from condemnation. The only certain ground for our assurance, because sometimes, let's be frank, sometimes we don't feel forgiven. Amen? Sometimes we're not feeling super forgiven. And then what are we called to do when we feel that way? When we've blown it, when we've messed up, we look to the cross and we see our sins nailed there. And we declare this, by his wounds, I have been healed. We sing that great hymn so many times before the throne of God. One verse says this, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there. Who made an end to all my sin. Was it some? Was it most? Was it the big stuff? Was it small? No. All he made an end. He took it away. He removed the condemnation for all my sin. Brothers, sisters, friend, when Jesus Christ set out to save us and remove our condemnation, our God, our Savior, is a good, fastidious worker when he goes to save something. He doesn't leave it half done. Which is why he says in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Not just apparently free. The promise of freedom is precious because you know what? You and I, if we were able to really examine our hearts without prejudice, what we would realize is that we're far more motivated by avoiding condemnation than we think. There are just so many things, like, we just don't want to be condemned. We don't want to be called out on things. And it brings enormous fear into our lives. That's a natural state of mankind since the Garden of Eden. But the only way to be enabled to live a life of obedience, free from the fear, is because you see the power of God in the cross. You see the healing in his wounds. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross. When you can sing those words, oh, to see my name written in the wounds, that is the writ on your personal declaration of independence from condemnation, written with the blood of Christ, which is why we say, as Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. My hope and my prayer is that you know that power in your life to set you free, to remove your condemnation, and to give you the freedom of God's children. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, who is equal to these things to describe the wonders and glories of your Son? Lord, I know that not everyone who will have been listening to me or watching, not every one of them knows this power, this transforming power of Christ as I do. Oh God, I just want to pray for that man or that woman. Lord, I want to pray for open eyes. Friend, I want you to see that there is freedom in Christ. There is forgiveness for all that you have done, and it can be taken away through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's righteous Son given for you. Trust him. Trust the blood of Christ. Trust in the sacrifice of Christ. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your heart. Don't look to your mind. Look to Christ. That if I were you say, Sam, how, what must I do to be saved? I would say, look to Jesus. Turn from looking from everything else that you might put your faith and trust in. Turn from it and turn to Jesus. Oh God, I just pray that you would confirm this word in our hearts. And for those of us who know you, Lord, this would be something that we just, it's something that's just on fire in us. Lord, let us not lose the fire of love and gratitude for what you've given us in Christ. We ask all of this in his name.
We invite you to stay in church as we respond to this. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength and song. So we lift our voices together. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ. Church, you can be seated.
Good morning. My name's Ellie Corsi. I'm the director of preschool and children's ministries here, and I have the privilege of doing the announcements today. What a blessing it is to be here today, to see you, to worship the one true God with you, to be challenged in our walk with Him by what God has given this man. It is just a blessing. Did you know that, let's think about this. Do you want others to enjoy that blessing? Wouldn't it be awesome if other people were here? Did you know that statistics show that unbelievers say that they would visit a church if they were only invited to visit that church? They would be more likely to come if they were invited by a friend or by someone else. Well, we've got two great opportunities to share the joy of the life we have in Christ with our community. Number one, I don't know which one's coming up first. Number one, we have the TriFest. TriFest is back after 2 years. How many of you have been to TriFest? And your favorite food is the funnel cake, all right? TriFest is a great opportunity. First Baptist has a booth where everything is free. We're going to give away helium balloons, and what kid doesn't love that? And won't it be cool to see helium balloons walking down that street that have our logo on them, and just a bright smile to share with everyone and to engage with the people of Henderson. Now, we need volunteers to man that booth, and you don't have to have skills. You just have to have a bright, shining, smiling face and an inviting spirit as we engage with people that you haven't seen for 2 years. So it's going to be kind of cool. What I'm asking you to do is volunteer today in your Sunday school class. There'll be sheets up there that you can sign up for. A 1 hour or a 2 hour slot would be awesome. I have a sign-up sheet with me, so if you'd like to see me after the service, you can do that. The next opportunity we have is the Easter extravaganza. Yancey will be here in concert. You may not know Yancey, but I will tell you, your kids do, and it's going to be a fun thing. Now, check out that QR code right there. If you've not registered for this event, stick your phone up right now and register with that slide. We're going to have a free concert for families where kids are going to rock out, but they're going to sing the Word of God, and they're going to hear the gospel from Yancey. Then we're going to take them over to Central Park. We're going to have a big old egg hunt, treat bags, books, tracts, information. It's going to be a great opportunity to, again, engage with our community, develop relationships with folks in hopes of inviting them to church, inviting them to come and enjoy life in Christ. If you'd like to come on and just volunteer with us, see me. If you need to register, stick your phone up right now. David won't care if you do it during the song, all right? Does that sound good? That's what you need to know. Thank you all.
Thank you.
Let the peace and the joy of the Lord go with you as you leave. Have a wonderful Palm Sunday. Amen.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.